Well, you can see the title of today's message, The Only Two Options of Your Life. Now, we all know what options are, right? An option is a choice. But really, it's more than a choice. An option is a choice that affects our future. In a lot of ways, it's like standing at the beginning of several different roads, and you have to choose which road you're going to walk down. If you choose the first road, you eliminate the other three. If you choose the third road, you eliminate the first two and the fourth. That kind of helps us understand what an option is. We make a choice, and by making that choice, we reject the others. And our life in the future will be what it will be because of the option we choose. For example, we're having to search for health insurance right now. If you've ever gone through that process or a similar process, you receive a sheet of paper and it has several columns on it. Each column is titled Option A, Option B, Option C. And in each column, you read the different amounts of deductibles, the different copays. In Option A, you pay $25 to see the doctor. In Option B, you pay $35. In Option C, you pay $50. Each option shows you how much you pay for surgeries, how much you pay for prescriptions, all of the details of your health care. The option that you choose determines the future path of your finances when it comes to your health care. Or if you follow professional sports, you know that players sign contracts. They're given different options, right? And you know, one team will say, well, we'll pay you so much for so many years. Another team says, we'll pay you this much for that many years. And the player chooses the option. But his choice of the option means he rejects the others. And it's the option he chooses that determines his future career. Life is filled with options. Choices that we make that determine our future. But as you can see from the title, life itself has options. Only two. Two options for your life, for mine. They are given to us by God Himself. Each of us will choose one or the other. To choose one eliminates the other. And here's what they are. The only two options of your life. You will either be born once and die twice, or you will be born twice and die once. That's it. Now, if you looked inside your bulletin, you see I've kind of mapped out today's message. See, I can tell if you're taking notes today by the way you're holding your bulletin, okay? You know me long enough to know that I like to kind of chart things out. It helps me, especially when we're dealing with stuff like this, it helps me understand it better. And hopefully it will help you. Two options. Now let's just start at the beginning. all of us have been born once, right? I mean, if you think you got here any other way, we need to talk, all right? We've all been born once. Now, each of us is faced with choosing one of the two options. The choice we make determines our future forever. So let's take a close look at each. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today. Have your pens ready so you can go back and make sure that what I'm telling you is correct, all right? Last week we answered the question, what happens when we die? And we started by reading Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. I want us to start there again today. It says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." This verse, and it's supported by a number of other verses that we'll look at, clearly tells us that it is established. Okay? This is a fact. This is reality. That we will die once. Every one of us will die once. And every one of us will be judged. So now here we are. We're born once. Now we know that each of us must die once. But what exactly does that mean? Well, let's take a look. The birth that each one of us has experienced was a physical birth, right? But even though we were born physically into a physical life, the Bible tells us we were born spiritually dead. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Understand that Paul is writing to the church in the city of Ephesus. It's a church of baptized believers, just like us here at Mosaic. And he's writing to them about what God has done for them and for us, what God has done for all believers through Christ. And he says this, "And you," now that's believers, "you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin." So, now we know that even though we were born physically, we were born spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. Why? Well, we need to go back to the Garden of Eden to see why. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave everything in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, and he told them they could enjoy all of it. With only one exception, right? He said, "You can eat anything here except you cannot eat the fruit that grows on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And he warned them. He said, "If you do, you will certainly die." Listen to him in Genesis 2:17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Well, you know the story. they ate the fruit. And the instant they ate the fruit, they died. Not physically, but they died spiritually. You see, the concept of death in the Bible means separation. And we use it that way. When we say someone has died, we're saying that their spirit has separated from their body. Okay? So it's not an unusual concept. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they immediately became separated from God spiritually. They immediately died spiritually, dead in their trespass and sin. And the spiritual death they experienced has passed on to every one of their descendants. That's us. Listen to what Romans 5:12 says. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Now that refers to Adam. And death through sin. And thus death spread to all men. Because all sinned. So you see, each one of us is born physically. But when we're born, we're already spiritually dead. Next week, we're going to look at some verses that refer to Christians who have died. And it refers to them as those who have fallen asleep. And that doesn't mean that their soul is sleeping. We learned last week that that doesn't exist. But what it means is, they're not dead. And you're going to see that in just a minute. The only death for a believer is the spiritual death that he or she is born with. And that's it. This is why the Bible talks so much about God making us alive when we trust Christ. A lot of verses that talk about that. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to give us life when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, we're spiritually dead. But through faith, God gives us spiritual life. Just like Jesus instantly gave the physically dead Lazarus physical life, when we trust Jesus Christ, God gives us who are spiritually dead spiritual life. For example, Ephesians 2:5 says this: even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So now we understand this terminology we see through the New Testament of God giving life to people who trust in Christ. Jesus used another analogy to help us understand this option. In John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about salvation, Jesus said that unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And he finally says, you must be born again. John 3:7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So, back to our options. Here we are. We're born physically, but we're dead spiritually. We need spiritual life, and only God can give it to us. And he does when we trust in Jesus Christ. Later, in John 3, 15 through 18, Jesus equates being born again to believing in him. So when we trust Christ for salvation, for forgiveness, we're born a second time. Now, we're born twice and we die only once. Now think about this. This is really cool. As Christians, we have already experienced the only death we will ever experience. Spiritual death. Isn't that great? I mean, think about that. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 8, 51? Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Remember the context of what he's saying here. Keeping his word refers to believing that he's the Savior. And listen to what he says. Those who believe in Christ will never see or experience death. And like I said last week, that means when the time comes for our physical death, we won't see it. The instant our eyes close in death, physical death, is the same instant our eyes open in eternity. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? When you're born twice, you only die once, and that happened when you were born. Huh? Isn't that cool? This is why chapters like 1 Corinthians 15, they talk to us about the fact that as Christians, we don't need to be afraid of death. Death has no victory over us. It's already been defeated. We will never see, we will never experience death. For us, Christians, it's a blink of the eye. It closes in this world, it opens in God's presence. Christians are born twice and die only once. But what happens to those who don't believe? Well, they too are born physically. And when they're born physically, they're spiritually dead. They never believe in Jesus Christ. They never choose to invite Christ into their heart to save them. So when they die physically, their future is the second option. They will experience a second death. When they die physically, as we saw last week, they open their eyes in hell. And the worst feature of hell is that it is a state of eternal separation from God that can never be changed. And ultimately, their spiritual death will be sealed forever. Listen to Revelation 20:14. As it describes the future. In Revelation 20, we're at a point where the world as we know it and time as we know it are gone. Eternity is beginning. And I want you to look at what will happen. We're going to start in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. Now let me stop right here. We're going to look at this more next week. But understand, when it talks about the dead here, all of these are unbelievers. The judgment of believers takes place 1,000 years before this judgment. And next week we'll chart all that out to show you. Okay? But understand, that's why when they go before the great white throne, they try to run away. They're scared, you know? So, they're standing before God and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those are some sobering verses, aren't they? They really are. Now we'll come back and look at the great white throne judgment here in just a moment. But remember what Hebrews 9:27 tells us. Two things are established for every person. Death and judgment. Right? Death and judgment. But these last two verses tell us that as God's plan enters into eternity, those people who never believed in Christ, their names are not found written in the book of life. They are cast into the lake of fire and they experience a second death. Absolute, eternal separation from God. They're born once, and they die twice. Now, regardless of the option a person chooses, they will be resurrected. And that's what we're going to focus on next week, is the resurrection part. Jesus said this in John 5:28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all, you see that? Everyone who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Again, remember the context of John chapter 5. Doing good does not talk about good works. It's referring to believing that Jesus is the Messiah. Doing evil isn't talking about doing bad things. It's talking about rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. Those who believe in Christ will be resurrected to life. Those who don't believe in Christ will be resurrected to condemnation. But everyone will be resurrected. And after this resurrection, their lives will be judged. That's what we read a minute ago in about the great white throne judgment. Those are people who didn't believe. Go back and read the verses carefully and you will see that the judgment of their works was not to determine whether they go to heaven or hell. These are all people who are in hell already. The Bible is clear. Our works can never save us. The people who stand before God at the great white throne are already in hell because of their unbelief. They never trusted in Christ. But their lives, their works are still judged. Notice, let's read verse 12 again. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. Notice that there are books, and then there's the book of life. It's kind of a serious thought when you consider that God is writing a biography for every one of us, isn't it? Everything we do, everything we think, every motive, every word is being written down. There is a book about Raleigh Campbell's life. There is a book about your life. There is a book about everyone's life. As these people stand before God, He pulls out the book of their life and He judges them. Because you see, that book contains a written record of every work, every word, every action. And I don't think anybody's going to argue with God, but if they tried, He's going to say, uh-uh, see? Right there. There it is. And because they are resurrected to condemnation, their works will be judged and condemned. This is a judgment to determine where in hell they spend eternity. Remember, they're thrown into the lake of fire not because of what's written in the book of their life, but because their name is not found in the book of life. The book where God has the name of every believer written down. That's why. But believers are different. Jesus said there's a resurrection to life, a resurrection to condemnation. The great white throne deals with the resurrection to condemnation. As believers, we are not condemned. Follow me close. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. As a believer, we are in Christ, and because we are in Christ, there is no condemnation in us. This is just an amazing truth. When God looks at you as a believer, He sees nothing to condemn. None of us are perfect, are we? And yet, God sees nothing to condemn. Why? Here's why. Because we have accepted by faith the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We believe that on the cross, Jesus Christ took our sins and paid for them. Right? And because we believe that, we are now in Christ with nothing to condemn. Because Jesus took care of it on the cross. It's paid for. Listen to what Jesus says in John 3:18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why are people condemned, according to Jesus? Help me out. Because they don't believe. Right? Isn't that what he says? Here's the deal. On the cross, Jesus took the sins of the world and he paid for it. And now every person is either a believer or a non-believer. Sins are paid for everyone. And it's only unbelievers who are condemned. And they're condemned for their unbelief. You see? Their unbelief. But we who do believe are no longer condemned. By faith we have received the payment Christ made for our sins on the cross. There's nothing in us to condemn. So we're going to be resurrected to life. Our life will be judged, but it will not be a judgment of condemnation. It will be a judgment of rewards. Turn to Romans 14, verse 10. This is written to the church in Rome. It's a church like Mosaic, a church of baptized believers. Listen to what it said. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We all refers to believers, all believers. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, just like the great white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment to see if believers go to heaven or hell. No. They're already sealed and settled by the option we made in this life. We chose to believe in Christ. Our name is written in the book of life. We will go to heaven. Not because of our works, but because of what Christ did for us. But our works will be judged. Not to be condemned, but to be rewarded. Those words, judgment seat of Christ, is really just one word in the Greek. And that word is bema. B-E-M-A. And the word bema refers to the original Greek Olympic Games. Now, back in the first century, the Olympic Games were a bit different than they are now. Everyone who participated received a crown. This is why the New Testament talks so much about believers receiving crowns as rewards. They would receive a little wreath made out of an olive branch that was placed on their head, and that was their crown. And so everyone, if you finished the race, you got one. They didn't care if you were first or 31st. You got the crown. Now today, it's a little different, isn't it? At the end of the games, they award gold, silver, and bronze medals. And you've seen it on TV, how that they go, and there's three little platforms, and they stand on the platforms, and they receive their medals. That platform is the Bema, okay? This is where they're receiving their reward. That's the judgment seat of Christ, okay? And so he's saying that every believer will go and will stand on the platform and have our lives judged. Not to be condemned, but to be rewarded. Now, in today's games, the only way you lose is to not win, right? In other words, the reward is there. The gold medal is there for everyone. But you don't get it because someone beat you. You lose your reward. That's the concept of the judgment of believers. You see, as believers, the only loss that we face in the future is losing potential rewards. How are we rewarded? Well, we are rewarded for our growth in our character. The more of the old me that I get rid of, and the more of Christ that I begin to put into my life, the greater my reward. We will be rewarded for our obedience. So you see, when we do stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we will give an account of our life and we'll be rewarded for that part that is worthy of reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10 puts it like this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now the we refers to believers. All believers. The good and the bad refer to what is worthy of a reward or not. And it's interesting, even the word done, according to what is done, the tense of that verb refers to our daily living. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul illustrates the judgment seat of Christ in another way. To help us understand this judgment, he uses the analogy of our life as a building. And by our works, we're building a building that will one day be judged. Listen to what he says. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, every believer is building their life on Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So you see, he's clear about it. You can lose a lot of potential rewards at the judgment seat, but you're still going to heaven. Okay? These are the only two options of your life. You're born once, you die twice, and you experience the judgment of condemnation. Or you're born twice, and you die once, and you experience the judgment of rewards. Now we began by reading Hebrews 9:27. Let's read it again. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. Now I want you to notice, there's not a period at the end of that. There's a comma. This is an incomplete sentence. Verse 28 gives us the rest of the sentence. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. You see, because Christ died once, bearing our sins, we only have to die once when we trust Him. And as I said earlier, that's a death that we're born with. And we will never be judged, because Christ was judged for our sins on the cross. He made it really easy for us to choose the right option. He's done all the work. He's paid the penalty. He's endured the judgment. He's done it all. And when we believe in Him, we will never have to experience any of that. Isn't that great? That's such a great, great truth. Two options. And believing in Christ is what makes all the difference. Now, do y'all have any questions? Make sense? This is why it's so important that you and I tell others about what Jesus has done. Because one of those options is default, isn't it? The born once, die twice, experience judgment of condemnation, that's default. That's where everybody is when they come into this world. And we want to show them that there's another option. And it's a much better option. And it's theirs if they'll just invite Jesus Christ into their heart to save them from their sins. That's the message we have. And we must share it with others. Let's pray.